Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to hear it, to understand it, and to take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope by now you've managed to pick up the valiant attempt by me and others to point out the way that Advent is commonly misunderstood as a countdown to Christmas, instead of properly seen as an anticipation of Christ's return and the full manifestation of the kingdom of God. Anyway, sure enough, on my Apple News feed this week, I popped an article in National Geographic, of all things. Advent is a season of candlelight, reflection and expectation, it began. Doing well so far. But then, the holiday, which gets its name from the Latin for arrival, serves as a countdown to Christmas, when Christians honour the birth of Jesus Christ. Oh well, goes to show, I suppose, just how much Christmas has completely overtaken a time which should help us to focus on the conclusion so that we better understand the parts. One thing I hope we'll get a sense of over these few weeks is that the day of Christ, as Paul refers to it in Philippians 1, the day of Christ is no peripheral theme in the scriptures, but very much at the centre. Having said that, of course, it's understandably easy for us to focus much more on the here and now. We may be convinced that Christ will return, but life in the meantime goes on. There's stuff to do after we leave here today, tasks to complete, responsibilities to fulfill. We can't simply put all else aside and wait. And because life is busy with so much going on around us, to focus on an event that may well be long in the future is never going to be the easiest thing to do. So it's good to keep emphasising over and over, there is a conclusion, a day of completion coming. And the promise of Christ's return is not like so many of the promises people make. I'll be back someday. No doubt intending at the time to do so, but eventually moving in other directions. This one we can be sure of. Not only that, but the promise of Christ's return is central to the message of the gospel, because with it comes judgment and salvation. This is where all things are headed. And so we do well to hear what the scriptures say and to take God's word to heart. Today I want to reflect with you on just a few words from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, our New Testament reading, where he writes in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The focus of Advent may be on the end, the completion, but the end comes after a beginning. And the particular beginning that's on view here is the beginning of God's work in us as believers. God has begun a good work in you. Now, it may seem obvious, but let's not overlook the fact that the one doing the work here is God, which is not to say that our own efforts never have a part to play, but this is about the good work that God has begun in us, a significant work. And one great thing about that is that if it were only about my own efforts and achievements, there's every chance it'd finish up being end up being another unfinished project, like so many other things that began with good intentions and got waylaid. So what is this good work that God has begun in us? In Paul's second letter to Corinth, he writes that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. I think it's a fair conclusion that this new creation is the same sort of thing he's talking about here in Philippians. God remaking us, transforming us into the image of Christ. It's the work of grace, specifically here in the lives of the Philippian believers, but no less so in us today. The work of grace which begins with believing the gospel, trusting in Christ. Further on in the same letter, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul connects the two aspects, the work of God and our human response, as he urges his readers to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is at work in you, which in turn enables you, first of all, to want to live out your faith, as well as enabling you to then do it. Now, I'd be the first to admit that it's sometimes hard to see God at work in your own life. You see yourself making the same mistakes, committing the same sins, and you wonder if anything changes at all. Well, keep working on it. That's what the scriptures encourage us to do, one step at a time. But trust God, believe him when he says that he's begun a good work in you, for he has. Now, that's all good and important, but the greater emphasis here is on the confidence that God will bring this beginning to its rightful and proper completion, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a statement of our Christian hope. Now, what would be the basis of this confidence? Why should we think that God will do all this? The Apostle Paul, I'm sure, would have had a strong sense of God's faithfulness to his people through the Old Testament, the promises made to Abraham, to David, being fulfilled through the history of God's people. Yes, it's true there were setbacks, God's people taken into exile, for example, but at the same time, the constant repetition that God remains faithful even when his people are not. Deuteronomy 7:9, for example. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But in addition to that background comes the crucial question that if God sent his Son into the world to be a sacrifice for sins, then how would he not see it through to completion? Paul himself points us to Christ's death as the definitive proof of God's love for us. Romans 5:8, for example. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he builds on that in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It defies logic to imagine that God will not follow through on bringing this work he's begun to completion because he's invested so much in it. So here again is our Christian hope, this future dimension to our faith. Yes, there's much that's already true now, but also aspects which are not yet fully completed. True both on the big picture scale and also true individually in each of us. We will be like Christ, but not yet. It's a fascinating thought that we will be made into the image of Christ, in a sense restored to that ideal of humanity, created in the image of God. I read about a truly remarkable restoration project performed on a painting. It was a painting by the Italian Renaissance artist Raphael. It's a just over a metre tall and 77 centimetres wide, painted in oil on wood. It was broken into 17 pieces in an earthquake in 1548 and then cobbled back together as best they could soon afterwards, something of a true-life Humpty Dumpty story. Raphael had produced this painting. It has Mary with Jesus and John the Baptist as infants, called Madonna of the Goldfinch. He did it as a wedding present for a friend, but the friend's house was destroyed in the earthquake along with the painting. So yes, they managed some patching up, but there were seams visible and bits painted over and not at all what it had been. In the early 2000s, a restoration project took place. It apparently involved some 50 people and ran over nearly 10 years, using all sorts of things that certainly weren't around in the 16th century. X-rays, CAT scans, reflective infrared photography, lasers. The results apparently are stunning, with the painting now back in a gallery in Florence. The cracks are gone. Centuries worth of brown film and grime are gone. And some have observed that knowing how badly it was damaged makes it even more amazing now. It was splendid in its original form, but the miracle of restoration adds an entirely new dimension. Now, I've borrowed this illustration, of course, but as others have commented, each one of us is an even greater masterpiece of restoration. Some of us may even feel rather like that painting, broken in pieces and patched up, or at the very least having faults that are painted over, not to mention plenty of grime and dirt. But whatever state of disrepair we might start in, God will transform each one of us into the image of Christ. No broken bits, no patches, no faults, but not yet. Which takes us then to the question of life during this time of now and not yet. And for this we turn to Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers in verses 9 to 11. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's a little cumbersome reading it in English, I guess. Let me tell you what I think Paul's getting at. First point to make is that being pure and blameless for the day of Christ comes entirely through faith in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's what we proclaim. We don't make ourselves pure by trying hard. We don't get to be blameless by our own efforts. And if you look closely, you'll see that the prayer is not that we'll be pure and blameless per se on that day, but that we'll be those things having produced the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's hardly a surprise to find once again that Paul anticipates the gospel producing fruit in the life of every believer. It's possible to take it as meaning that righteousness itself is the fruit of the gospel, so that we believe in Christ and that in turn produces righteousness in our lives. But more likely, Paul has in mind here something like the fruit of the Spirit that he speaks of in Galatians 5. Qualities such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, the beginnings of Christ-likeness. We won't finally be made perfect until the end comes, but the fruit of righteousness in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, different ways of describing the same sorts of things, they'll begin to show as we persevere in faith. A short article I came across a while back was inspired by a container of blueberry and pomegranate juice in a supermarket, which declared itself to be 100% juice, all natural. But the list of ingredients was filtered water, pear juice concentrate, apple juice concentrate, grape juice concentrate. Neither blueberry nor pomegranate rated a mention until way down the list, even lower than the mysteriously unspecified natural flavours. The woman who wrote the article made the point that it turned out to be mostly water and other juices with just enough blueberry and pomegranate for flavour and colour. On close inspection, it did, of course, say at the bottom corner of the front label in small, easy-to-miss print, the words, flavoured juice blend with other natural ingredients. She commented that the enticing pictures and clever labelling were decoys to sell a diluted blueberry pomegranate flavoured product convincingly disguised to look like something it wasn't. And so she left without it. But wondering, what if I had an ingredients list printed on me? Would Jesus be the main ingredient? If not, how far down the list would he be? Would my label accurately represent my contents, or would I falsely project a misleading outward appearance that cleverly masked diluted ingredients? My packaging may be convincing, I may look and sound like the real thing, but what if someone came to me looking for Jesus beneath my Christian label and found something else? Something Jesus flavoured, but not Jesus filled. It's a question we might all ponder. I'm sure we all know that it's possible to be patient and kind and generous without any pretense of faith in Jesus. Those outwardly visible things can be misleading. Paul's prayer is not for the outward things themselves, but for the true fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. It's a great prayer to pray for ourselves and for one another. God has begun a good work in us and will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can be confident that God will see this work through. So, mindful of that, let's pray for one another now, echoing this prayer of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Oh God, may our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your praise and glory. Amen.